right, if you would, please pray with me as we seek the Lord. And Father, we do just thank you, Lord, as just the opportunity to sing out to you and to worship you, Lord, because you are worthy of all worship, Lord. And we praise you, Father, and we thank you, Lord, that you have loved us, that you demonstrated your love. Jesus came, he died on the cross to shed his blood for us, Lord, as a sacrifice, that believing in him, you did raise him from the dead, Lord, on that third day. And believing in him, we can have that same hope, Lord, that you will one day raise us from that grave and we will be with you eternally. And Father, as we look into your word, we pray, God, that you would just minister to our hearts, Lord, that you would just speak to us, Lord, through your word and through your Holy Spirit. And Lord, just be with us, Lord, now as we study. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
You know, back in 2007, early in that year, I had read a book. It was called God's Smuggler. And it was about this guy named Brother Andrew. And he was telling his testimony of how he had gone overseas and served the Lord, giving out Bibles behind the Iron Curtain. He was going to the Soviet Union and he risked his life. And it was later that year that my wife and I, our family, we moved overseas to serve the Lord. And it was interesting as I was finally in that place where I couldn't earn a dime to save my name, and I finally had to trust completely on the Lord, that some of those things that I saw in his testimony really resonated with where I was at that time. And I was in that place where I had another option, right? We were talking about this yesterday at the men's coffee. You know, Daniel, he was there in that place in chapter 2 of Daniel where he had no other option. And he completely trusted the Lord. You know, we have examples like Daniel and in the scriptures. We have other examples of people that have been around us. And these examples sometimes serve as a powerful testimony to help shape us. You know, as we look at the scripture today, I wanted to finish out the chapter. I'm going to read the full chapter. I don't think I'm going to get to finish it, though. But I do think that there's something here we need to look at. You know, as we got in here, just a recap. I mean, we've been looking here as Paul is talking about Christian conduct and how we live out our life, our unity in the faith we need to have. And he dealt with his past. And we saw Paul, the accountant, where that he got a new accounting system. And then we saw Paul's present, where that he was running the race of faith. You know, Paul the athlete. And in this last portion, we'll see Paul the alien, if you would, the foreigner to this world. But first of all, we're going to see something today about being a pattern to follow. And as we look at this, the reason I want to put such emphasis here is because so many times this topic is sorely lacking in the church as a whole. And as we look at this, he makes an invitation, and it's not a small statement that he makes here. Let me say that again. It is not a small statement that he makes here. But as he makes this statement, we have to look at this and say, why would Paul say this to this group of people? What can we learn from it? Or really, how could we apply it? And it's very important to see this because it's something that we're responsible for because it's in the Word of God and it's come up in our study, right? So as we look here today, two things I think you'll see. Number one, a word of caution about the experiential or the emotional. But secondly, the purpose of having Christian patterns or testimonies, you know, the mindset, the invitation to come alongside, the model for other believers to follow, the pattern, if you would. And so as we look here at this, we'll see these, and may the Lord use it in our lives. But what I'd like to do is go back, read the context of the entire section, follow through the remainder of the chapter, and then we'll come back and we'll really put some emphasis on this. Amen? So let's go through. We'll start around verse 8. He began telling what he used to do and how he counted that now rubbish, right? And we'll see from there. It says, yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, but count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, and if by any means I may obtain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Amen. So let's go back here. You know, last week we taught through verses 15 and 16, but we're going to put some emphasis on verse 17. And these three verses are tightly conjoined. So I want to actually take my time, go through verses 15 and 16, and then we'll really break open 17, Lord willing. So as we think here about what's in 15, he says, therefore, taking into consideration his testimony he shared before this, of having put all those old things behind him and pressing forward into Jesus Christ, that goal that God had set for him, the thing that God had called him for, you know, he says, therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind, phroneo, right? This mindset, this idea, this sentiment, this focus. Let us have the same mindset, that pressing forward into the things that God has called you to, right? You know, as we think about this, he says, those who are mature, and then he says, if anything you think otherwise, literally, if you phroneo, if you have a different mindset otherwise, God will reveal this to you. I want to give a caution here for a second. Our faith, the thing that we believe, the thing that we trust in, obviously is in the person of Jesus Christ, and it's described distinctly in God's Word. It is the authority for the faith and practice that we have. The Word of God is the authority that we look to. I guess my voice is going to give out today too. It's the authority that everything is based on. It's not based on our own personal experience. We can have good experiences or bad experiences. They're happenstance. It's not based on our experience or the experience of some other person, but it's based on the Word of God. It's not based on some book we read, some TV show, or some movie about Jesus we watch. It's based on the authority of the Scripture, the Bible, God's Word, and there is no supplanting that. There's no taking its place. It is the authority for our faith and practice. Amen? Amen. And as we look at this, there are other things that can be affirming. They can be an encouragement to us. For sure, the testimony, like what I shared about Brother Andrew, at that time when I was going off to the mission field, I had seen how he had served the Lord, and the Lord had taken him through pinch places where he trusted in the Lord. That encouraged me. You know, there's others, Daniel in the Scripture, they encourage, but they are not the authority for our faith and practice. Amen? So important to make the distinction and to know this, right? Now, as we consider this, he says, if you have a different mindset, God will reveal even this to you. God, he was confident that God could reveal to us if we are thinking in the wrong way. He trusted in the work of the Holy Spirit. You know, and that word reveal, apokalupto, it means to unveil or to disclose, to reveal. It's like, you see the movies where they have like some city statue or something, they're going to unveil it, they've got a cover over it, and then they pull the cover off, and voila, there it is, right? It's like the Rocky movie, and they pull off the thing, and there's Rocky standing there with his boxing gloves on, right? This idea of unveiling. God can reveal this to you by unveiling the thing you had not seen. But I will tell you this, if you are seeing something and you think it is God revealing it to you, it will always be in agreement with His nature and His Word. Amen. It is the Word of God. Through the Holy Spirit, He will confirm these things in our hearts. Now, I want to ask you to correlate with me over in chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians. It's to your left. If you would turn there with me, I want to just drive home a point here, because this is a word of caution for us. Now, when we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul here talking about the importance of spiritual appraisal and the Holy Spirit within the believer, those who have been born again, who have truly believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And he talks about the ability to understand the things of God has to do with the Spirit of God in our spirit, confirming and talking and ministering to one another, right? We see in verse 12 here, he says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but in the Holy Spirit, and that which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man," that's the unbeliever, "does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them," gnosko, experientially, "because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things," that means he examines all things, "yet he himself is rightly judged by no one," is examined by no other person, right? And then he quotes the scripture from Isaiah, "For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him?" Right? You and I cannot teach God much. He knows everything. We know very little, right? But then he says, "But we have the mind of Christ." And see, when the Holy Spirit dwells within you, he gives you the picture of what God loves and what is pleasing to God. He gives you the mind of Christ. And that's the very topic that Paul started back in chapter 2. He was instructing them to have the mind of Christ, to think like Jesus thinks, to appraise things as Jesus appraises them. Now, there's something I wanted to share with you. I said this was a caution. So let's turn now to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And this is the caution that we have to be careful, because our faith and our practice is not based on some emotion that we feel. It is not based on some other emotion that some other person feels. Oh, I feel this or I feel that. It doesn't matter what you feel. The toad feels certain things too outside under the bush. But just because that toad feels something doesn't mean it's of the Lord. We look here at 2 Corinthians, Paul talking how that he doesn't want them to be confused by false teachers. I'm going to read verses 1 through 4, and then I'll skip down to verse 12. But he says here, "Oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly." I'm just kind of joking around here. "And indeed, do you, and indeed, you do bear with me, for I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. For I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." You know, the church itself, seen as the bride of Christ, and Paul here talking about the church. "I have betrothed you. You're engaged to one husband. You're going to be there at that wedding feast there in heaven, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it, right? This idea that, and there were these Judaizers who were coming in there trying to teach them, oh, it's good that you believed in Jesus, but you know, you got to keep the law and you got to be circumcised and, you know, go to church on Saturday, those sorts of things. And they were pushing the agenda, and he's like, hey, that's another gospel, guys. You go back to Galatians chapter 1, he gets really stern with those folks. Let them be anathema. Damned to the hottest part of hell, right? He's serious about this. Galatians 1, 8 and 9. But as we go on to verse 12, I want you to see this point that he brings out here about these false teachers. He says, but what I do, I will also continue to do, that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are. They're wanting to pretend like they're the apostles of Christ, but they're not, right? Regarded as we are in the things which they boast, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. They pretend as though they are actually apostles of Christ also, right? They're out there presenting themselves as somebody. He says, no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into the ministers of righteousness. They pretend to be those who are right before God, whose end will be according to their works, right? They're going to end up being judged for those very things that they're doing. You know, I want you to see, because there's several cults that are out there where the leaders supposedly met with an angel of light and received the new revelation that they got. And it's not just one of them. There's more than one of them out there. If somebody says that they heard from an angel of light and it told them this or that, be careful, because those people may be teaching you false doctrines. Be careful about what somebody says they experience. You see these people, oh, I experienced this great thing, and that's great. Does it measure up with the Word of God? You know, how can we know when we are maturing in Christ and walking rightly before the Lord? It's gauged by what? The Word of God, right? Not by some other person's experience. We have to be very careful. In short, it has to be in agreement with the Word of God, the Bible, and also with the Holy Spirit. Always, always, always. Amen? Amen. So we have our caution there. Let's go back now where we're at. Because the reason I bring this up is, you know, some people have tried to take these passages here and to put out that they're mature, so you need to follow their example. But that's not what Paul's saying here. You need to follow the example of what's here in the Word, right? And so as we go on now, looking at verse 16, he tells them, nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, right, to the level of maturity that we've come, let us walk by the same rule, the same canon, the same measuring stick. And again, I brought this up last week. The word walk here is not the normal peripateo. That's actually in the verse below here. It is a different word, stokeo. It has to do with soldiers marching in a row, in a column, right? And this word literally is like to proceed in a row or to march in order. And now, you know, I'm an ex-soldier in the United States Army. I marched a few times. Some of you went to marching band in high school. Some of you have actually marched. But one thing I will tell you about marching is you're always paying attention to the person in front of you, and you're listening for the commands to be given. Because when a command is given at the front of the column and they all begin turning at one place, you get to that place, you have to turn at that same exact point. And you're staying in alignment behind the person that's in front of you, not off to the side where the row's all messed up, but you're keeping your distance in front and to the side. Now, with marching, there's always somebody behind you, and they're looking to you so that you stay in alignment so they can focus off of you and they can stay in alignment and the whole thing stays in alignment. But if you get out of alignment, then they get out of alignment. Amen? Amen. And so as we look at this, of course, there's those folks beside you and in your peripheral, you stay in alignment with them, you keep your distance, and you're thinking about all this as you march along. But marching is marching, and you need to pay attention to what's going on. You have to stay in step. If you're out of step, the guy in the column will call you out and say, hey, you need to get back in step, because your right foot's hitting when the left foot's supposed to. So you get back in step. walk, literally march, by the same rule. Let's walk, march orderly like a soldier. Now remember, the city of Philippi was a Roman colony, and many of the people who were there were actually ex-Roman soldiers. They were legionnaires that had retired here, and they knew a few things about marching and being in order. And then the same thing is, you know, true. Paul here speaking to them in words that they can understand, words that really resonate with them. The same is true in our lives as well. Did you know that there are some people who call themselves believers in Jesus, but they don't march in order? They don't walk orderly, and they don't stay in step with the Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to find that as you get out here in the world around us, that there are people that are not marching according to what we see in the Scripture. And it's not that we need to be judgmental of these things, but we do need to recognize these things. Just because everybody tells you they're a believer in Jesus doesn't mean they truly are, or doesn't mean that they've grown to that point of past infancy, right? They could still be in that. You know, and I remember whenever our children were really small, one of my children, he used to call me Dai, right? Now, if he at his age now today called me Dai instead of Dad, you know, I kind of expect that, hey, Dad, can I have the keys kind of thing, right? But not the Dai. There's a certain amount of growth that has to happen in a person's life. And the same is true here. You know, when we walk orderly, we walk by the canon of Scripture. You know, that's what we have here, the measuring rod. That's what we measure everything by. This is canon of Scripture. And he says, and let us have the same mind. And just a thought for a second. Have you ever watched children watching a TV show that they really like? Have you ever been around children and seen them? And right after the TV show goes off, how did they get up? What do? They start acting out the very things they were watching. You know, if they're watching G.I. Joe or if they're watching the Transformers, they start kind of acting. If they've got the toys, they'll go get them and they'll play with them. But they act out the very things that they saw on the TV. Right? You've seen that, right? It's not just at my house. Yeah, it happens. But that's exactly what happens. Many times we imitate what we see. And this is true in marching. When you're marching in step, you're imitating what's going on in front of you all the time, constantly. And you, again, don't focus on what's going on behind you. You focus on what's in front of you. Oh, yeah, the peripheral's there, but your focus is directly in front. You're imitating what happens in front of you. You're going in the direction because they're following the direction. And it is where you keep each other in that accountability. And you have to stay where you need to be, or otherwise the person behind you won't be where they need to be. Why do I bring this up? Well, that brings us to the next verse, verse 17. And I'm camping out here. This is our focus today about being a pattern. And really, as we look at this, Paul again uses very friendly language, accommodating language, as he reaches out to them again. He says, brethren, right? He again uses this term because he really wants to capture their heart. He's trying to nail this for them. And if he is, then we need to get it too, right? As we look here, he says, brethren, join in following my example. That join in following, it's in the imperative in the Greek. It's a command. Join in following. Now the word here is, you know, an interesting Greek word. It's sumates, right? Sumates, right? And this idea of imitating, right? This, it means literally to co-imitate or to co-follow together. Join in following my example. Easy for you to say, Paul, you're an apostle. Sure, go ahead, say that. You're an apostle. Well, he was a man first, and then he was saved, and then he got called to serve in this capacity. He wasn't an apostle at the moment he was called. Oh, from God, he knew that's where he was going to call him, but it was later when he was on the mission field, when God revealed that, that he was going to be an apostle. Easy for you to say, Paul, join in following my example. At least he wasn't one of those types that say, oh, do what I say and not as I do. He wasn't one of those types, right? You know, what Jesus called hypocrites back in Matthew 23. Just play actors. It almost sounds arrogant, though, to our modern ears. But think about the audience for a second. When he came to Philippi, there had been no church there. In fact, we pretty much assumed there was no synagogue there too, because he didn't immediately go to the synagogue. That was always his practice, to go first to the synagogue where the word of God was, to open it up and read and preach Jesus. He went by the river hoping to find some God-fearers. They didn't have the slightest clue what it looked like to walk with Jesus until Paul showed up with Luke and Timothy in tow. They came there, they presented Jesus, the people got saved, and they began showing them how to do it, right? It's like an older brother who says to a much younger sibling, "Hey, let me show you how to do this, little one." And then he begins to show, right? And demonstrate how you do it. He's telling them in a very kind way, "Brethren, family, loved ones, join in following my example. You know what you saw me do when I was there? Go and do those things. Follow that example, that pattern that I set for you." And then notice what he says here in the next portion. You know, "Note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern." You have us for a pattern, a tupos. It's where we get the word type, right? You have us for a type, a model. You know, if you were to take, a rock or something and throw against a sheetrock wall back there, it'd make an impression on the wall, right? It'd make a caved-in spot, and it'd leave a mark, right? It would be like a mold if you wanted to get an impression of what that rock looked like. You could at least get a portion of it because it'd be there for you to see the mark that it made, right? But this idea here is a pattern or an example. Now, I guess the best example I could give or illustration of this, years ago, 1989, that's going way back. Were any of you guys, I'm sure some of you guys were much older than me at that time. Some of you guys weren't born yet, maybe. But back then, I worked at Rubbermaid, and they had these big parts that would come out, and they had these things that had been constructed. So like when the one big trash can would come out, you'd put it down the top and you would run your drill bit through the holes that were in this pattern. So you always put the same hole pattern in the trash can, and then the lid would go upside down and you'd do the same thing on it. You'd put it down and it would measure it from the front of the opening, and then you would always put the holes in the same place every time. And then you could put the thing to actually clasp them together, you know, screw them together and tighten it all up. But you always put the same parts in the same place. It was the same pattern so that you could do the repetition repeatedly every time when these parts came out. And so here, this word pattern, he's telling them to use that pattern as how they need to live out their life and the drill holes in their life, so to speak, right? And, it was also interesting when I worked there at Rubbermaid, they had us, when we went to a new job, when they started a new mold running, they had a spec sheet. You know, that you were supposed to take, and as an operator, you're supposed to read that, and it would tell you how to do the thing. But I have a hard time with reading comprehension, and I was always difficult. They would say, "Read the specs." I did read the specs. It didn't make a bit of sense. "Could you just show me how to do one?" And they would show me once, and that was it. I was good, right? Show me an example of what it looks like, and then I can pull it off. And that's exactly what Paul is saying here. Look, I know you guys didn't walk with Christ before, but you saw while I was there. You know the pattern that we set for you. And it wasn't just me, but there were others who were walking with the Lord as well. And you saw those examples. He started out talking about the mind of Christ, but then he went to these other guys, Timothy and Epaphroditus, and then he came to his own testimony. You've got not just me, but other believers that you can look to that are big brothers in the faith, big sisters in the faith. They were previously pagan. They had no example. And they needed some kind of a pattern to follow. Now, this is not the only time in Scripture Paul says this. In Corinth, in the Corinthian letter, 1 Corinthians, he said, "Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ." Look, I'm following Jesus, and you follow my example as I follow him. And again, it sounds arrogant sometimes to our modern ears, but he's not saying it from that. He's saying it in the tone of, "Hey, man, as your big brother, come with me. Let me show you how to do this." Well, again, it sounds good for Paul to say that. I'm going to tell you something. It applies to you and I. It applies to you and I. We're responsible for this. Here it is. Everybody raise your hand. I don't see every hand up. Get them up. You're now responsible because you've heard this. You're responsible. Know those who walk as you have us for a pattern. You're in the marching order. There's somebody in front of you and you're following the pattern that they have. Your faith is based on the Word of God, but you see this example. But there's somebody looking to you. I want to tell you, you're always an example. You're either a good example or a bad example. But you're always an example. You're always being watched. There are others who are looking to you. Of course, Jesus, you know, to his disciples, a disciple is not above his teacher, him being the teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. And Jesus ultimately is our teacher, right? We're all brethren and sisters. Now, there's this guy in the Old Testament. His name was Ezra. And he had an important job for the Lord, but there's something that it said about him in particular. I'm not going to have you turn there because I'm just going to quote the scripture. You could if you wanted, Ezra 7:10, but I would much rather you listen to the scripture, and I'm going to take my time as I read it. I'm going to read it and I'm going to explain it. It says there that for Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach his statutes and ordinances in Israel. It started out with him first setting in his heart, preparing his heart that this was what he was going to do. And then he got in the Word of God and he read it to see what was the spec sheet on how you live out this life. And then it said, and to do it. He determined that after he read it, he would then practice it. And after he practiced it, then he would teach others the very thing that he had learned. And it goes in that order. You have to first determine in your heart that you are going to do this very thing. You're going to begin seeking God's Word to know how God wants you to live out your life. Then, after you learn how you're going to live it out, you look into the Word, you look and see what it says, then you go and practice the very things that are in the Word of God. You seek to live it out, and then, brothers and sisters, you can share with others how God is working in your life and how that we as believers are to walk. It goes in this order. To do otherwise, you put yourself in Matthew 23 with those scribes and Pharisees who loaded up a bunch of heavy burdens on other people and didn't do a bit of it themselves. We don't want to be a hypocrite or play actor like them. Now, there is in Hebrews another thing that Paul says here as he urges people about following the examples of others. In Hebrews, he's speaking to a Hebrew audience and he is trying to urge them to walk in the ways of the Lord and not go back to Judaism. And he says there, remember those who rule over you. If you read it in any other translation other than the New King James, it says those who lead you or go before you. Remember those who lead you or go before you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. If they actually live out the word of God, then you can pay attention to what they're teaching. It's important that we don't play around with our life, because other people are looking to us. And we, as believers in Jesus Christ, we may not be fully mature. We may not, I want to tell you, we've said it before, I'm going to say it again, you will not be perfect until you leave this world. You will not arrive spiritually until you leave this earth. Amen? But we do need to grow. Again, the illustration earlier, if that young son of mine, when he was like 2 years old, was calling me Dai, if he still said that later, there would have been some missed growth steps in there, right? There has to be progression and we have to grow. And it's natural to see growth in our lives. But again, we have to, once we grow to some level where the Lord has taken us in service to Him, we make sure that we don't start getting tripped up and start going backwards or become settle and do nothing. Amen? Amen or oh me. But as we look here, he says, brethren, join in following my example, follow me, and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. And it's so important that we are willing to be that example for everyone who is around us. I think the expression is, don't just talk the talk, but walk the walk. And that brings with it a certain amount of accountability. We are always an example. Now, as we're again talking about being a pattern, you say, well, you know, I know, but you know, it's really talking Paul the Apostle here, and it's not talking all of us. Don't worry. There's other scripture, and I'd like to take you there. Would you turn with me to your right, to Titus, to the book of Titus? Now, I'm not going to do a full exposition. I actually did that already. If you really want to hear it, go back and listen on the online. All the teachings are there. You can hear when we taught through Titus a few years back. But Titus chapter 2 really talks about the importance of being an example. It's even going to use the same exact word here in the text, but it's talking about how that we are to be an example to others in the faith, and to love on and lovingly mentor and encourage our big brothers, our little sisters, our big sisters, our little brothers, encourage each one in the faith. And I like Titus 2 because it really helps us to see the practical nuts and bolts of living out our faith, right? He's speaking to Titus here in verse 1, chapter 2 of Titus. He says, but as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. He didn't say go and preach psychology or your favorite this or what. He says, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, correct teaching, right? That the older men may be sober, reverent, temperate. That just means self-controlled, right? Sound in faith, in love, and in patience. Now the older men, that's the more mature believers in the faith that are there in the body, that they might be, there's a certain soberness to walking with the Lord, a certain attitude of reverence for Him. There's this having some self-control with things that we normally would have done before in our old BC days. That we might be sound or healthy in our walk with the Lord, in our faith, trusting Him, and in love toward one another, in patience with others who are not quite where we are in our walk. Patience, that's a hard one, isn't it? Everybody here is super good at that one. I don't believe it. Whenever I go down the traffic and stuff like that, nobody's patient. They're all honking and trying to cut people off. It's a struggle, really it is. But we need to allow the Holy Spirit to grow us in being tolerant to not just lash out at people. There's a lot of people pointing fingers and saying ugly things today. That's not our calling, just so you know. He goes on and he says that the older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. Who are they teaching? It tells us in the next verse that they may admonish the young women to love their husbands and to love their children. Now, no one would ever expect them to be selfish, right? None of us are selfish, right? Yeah, no. We all have to be encouraged in different areas, and each one of us have to grow in different ways. Now, it is interesting. He tells the older women to be reverent in their behavior. And when they do that, they're setting an example for these younger women and not slanderers. I remember years ago when I was stationed overseas and I went to these old medieval castles there in Germany. One of them I went to, it was actually a criminal museum within it. And they had these masks, these metal masks that if somebody was running their mouth about somebody in town, they've been down to the local pub and they were running their mouth and saying ugly things about people, they would bring them and make them wear this mask. And the mask had these long tongues that came out of them and these big ears on the top of them that stood out. And so it was basically, they would chain it underneath their arms and they would be forced to wear this for a period of time so that they learned not to talk bad about people. Well, we don't do that anymore, but it sure got the point across, I'm sure, right? You wore that for a week, everybody knew who you were. Of course, it had enough where they could see your face inside there, so they knew who it was that got busted, right? Yeah. But he says here not to be slanderers, not given to much wine, because if we get drunk, then we're gonna walk wrongly, right? It doesn't say it's a sin to have wine. It is a sin to be drunk. And then it says, you know, that they would admonish these younger women. They would, now you know better than that, youngin, all right, you know, or a little sister or whatever. And they would bring them along and help them to learn to love and to care for their families and to be discreet and chaste, right? To, not, to have a certain amount of modesty and to build a home with their families, right? To be homemakers, to be good and obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, now he's back to the old men talking to those young men, exhort the young men to be sober-minded in all things, showing yourself to be a, there's the word, pattern of good works in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, and incorruptibility. Now, you think about that, incorruptibility, that means you can't be called into question. That means that the things that you're talking about, you're not saying, oh, they're telling dirty jokes with the guys at work, saying ugly things that you ought not be saying. That means that you're saying things that are healthy, right? That you have integrity. That means you know to do the right thing and you're choosing to do the right thing and you're not going to get caught doing the wrong thing because you know better. Sound speech. That means that the things that you're talking about are worth talking about in front of the Lord. Things that cannot be condemned, that no one who is an opponent, that means an unbeliever, may be ashamed, or that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. They just don't have anything they can bust you on. They just have to get like, you know, the politicians. When they can't prove you wrong, they start calling you names or something, right? This idea. And then it goes on to things at work. Look at this for a second. It says, exhort bondservants, and we can put employees in there, to be obedient to their masters or their supervisors, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back. Now, I know not one of you ever talked back to your boss at work, right? It can happen. But he's telling us not to, as believers, and he's going to tell us why. Well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering. It means you're not stealing from work. It means not just stuff, but in time either. Over there slacking when you should be working. But showing all good fidelity that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. We're supposed to do all that we do in the name of the Lord, right? So that we magnify who Jesus Christ is. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Jesus did come to share with us about grace, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's right, it calls Jesus God, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort, rebuke with all authority, and let no one despise you. I can say upon the authority of the word of God that these things are true, and we need to live these things out. Because as examples, we are a pattern to those people who are around us. We have people beside us, we have people behind us, we have people in front of us. And everybody knows where everybody's at. And you, beloved, as a believer in Jesus, are accountable. Because you know what it teaches us here. The Philippians, he was telling them, you know, you need to march rightly in accordance with the canon. You need to have this mindset. You're a new creation in Christ. You've got new values. You've got the Holy Spirit's been installed, uploaded into your heart. Jesus' teachings are ours. Now, those guys knew a few things about marching, and so do we today. You know, as we look at this, once we grow in those various areas of faith, we need to not go backwards and to march in an orderly way. Notice there it says in verse 14, he gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed. And purify for himself his own special people. Jesus came to redeem us from who we were. He came that by believing in him, we could be born again, have that new nature, and then we would be something new. It's like them old Coke bottles they used to have back in the day, where you take them old Coke bottles when they were empty, you could clean them out and take them, and they'd give you something that was, it was a value, right? They're not empty and hollow anymore. They're going to go back and get filled with something good. But they were empty, hollow, and we can get like that. And we were like that until Jesus Christ saved us through believing in Him. And once we're redeemed, He makes us, He seeks to purify us. We don't start out perfect, but He begins growing us little by little so that we can walk right in our faith and that we can hold our own. I'm not going to have you turn back there, but I'm going to turn back and read that scripture one more time. Then we'll go to our finish line. Brethren, join in following my example and know those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. Beloved, you and I are the one who's supposed to be setting a pattern for other people. And you don't do it out of your own strength. You do it out of the Holy Spirit who dwells within you. And if you make the mistake, if you blow it, then you ask God to forgive you. You apologize to those who were with you and let them know and ask them to forgive you. Tell them that you've asked God to forgive you and you move forward. You don't dwell in the past. You reach forward to those things that are ahead. Would you go to the finish line with me today in 2 Corinthians chapter 5? 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I think this is really drives home the point of what we're talking here. Now, as you're turning there, I'm going to tell a little story. I had this amazing opportunity way back in 1999. I was actually on a team of people who were sent to Normandy, France, and we did the security at the 55th anniversary of D-Day, and I got to meet some really cool people. I mean, and actually guard a bunch of the VIPs and stuff like that. But while I was there, I got to meet the American ambassador to France. And he was an amazing fellow. And it didn't matter who you were, the moment you met the American ambassador to France, you smiled. He made you feel like you needed to smile. He walked up to you. You felt like you were buddies. You'd been together forever. And I don't know what it was about it, but that guy had some kind of wiring within him that made him like that. I'm not like that. But he was just really incredible. And it was catching. You got around him and you just wanted to smile because you felt like you should. You felt very good about being around him. He was an ambassador. And he did a good job. When we look here at this passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I want to draw your attention to verse 17 through 21 as we look at this thing about this redemption that's in Christ Jesus when our old nature is done away with and we get this new nature that we might be a pattern that He would want us to be. He says, therefore, in verse 17, if anyone, touch yourself right here. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. A new creation. If you're in Christ Jesus, if you believed in Him, you've been born again, you are a new creation. Old things have passed away. Let them die. They're not you anymore. They're not your identity anymore. Your identity is hidden within Christ. Behold, all things have become new. Now, all things are of God who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. And that's it. When you've been reconciled, you've been brought back into relationship with God, you've been brought to where you need to be, you're reconciled with God, then you get a ministry of reconciliation. Paul and his buddies, they had that, and that's the same thing that you and I get. It's not just salvation, but it's service unto our King as we invite others to come into the kingdom. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, not accounting their sins to them. You know why? Because He was putting our sin on Jesus on the cross. Not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. That's the gospel, inviting to come to Christ to be reconciled, right? Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, and we implore you on Christ's behalf to be reconciled to God. For He made Him who knew no sin, speaking of Jesus, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. He put the righteousness of God on us through Jesus Christ, and He put our sin on that cross on Jesus Christ. And that's the great exchange, and because of it, our conduct as believers, we are to carry ourselves in a way that is worthy of the gospel of Christ Jesus. We are an example for other believers and the world around us of what a believer is supposed to be. Amen? Or oh my. As we think about that, we need to march in alignment with the measuring rod of the Word of God. It tells us how to live our life. And yeah, we have the others, the patterns, the types, the examples that we can look at that help us to figure out if they're doing it according to the Word of God. Yeah, we can look at that example and figure out how to pattern it. You know, if I visited you in the hospital, if I've ever been to visit someone that you love in the hospital, if I've come to your house for something, I'm going to tell you right now, that's because of a pattern I saw. Brother Jerry, back at Lane Prairie, he took me with him when he would go to the hospital. He took me with him when he would go visit people that were sick and care for them. When he opened the Bible on Sunday mornings, he's like, join with me in opening the Word of God. Every Sunday morning when you hear me say that, it comes from the pattern that was put in front of me that the Lord brought in my life. Every person that you're around, they're going to teach you things. You're going to teach them things. And sometimes it really rubs off. And the Lord has those patterns that impact us for life and for ministry. And when you grow in an area, you don't go backwards. You go forward. And He has given us a new nature, and He gives us the Holy Spirit that empowers us to walk with the Lord. And you are that ambassador, that pattern for those around you. Just like that American ambassador to France that I was telling you about, that everybody around you should be catching that contagious thing that you have. I don't know what he's got, but I want some of it. You need to be that ambassador for Jesus Christ. Reaching out to the world around you. Come to Jesus. Come and know the man that I know. The Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord of creation. The one who took on flesh and died for my sins. He reconciled me to God. He brought me back into right relationship with God. And I want you to know Him just like I know Him. Father, we thank You, Lord, for this day. For this opportunity to consider these things about being a pattern for You, Lord. To be that example that others can see, that others can be impacted by. That contagious faith, Lord. That thing that I don't know what that is, but I got to have that. Lord, that we can be that pattern for others around us. And Lord, I pray even now, if there's someone here today and they're struggling, Lord, recognizing that they don't feel worthy, that's all right. I pray, Lord, that You would give them that strength that they need, and Lord, that You could reveal through Your Holy Spirit the things that You want to do in their life and through their life. Lord, that You would build them up with Your Holy Spirit, that You would fill them, Lord, with the double anointing of Your Spirit. I pray, Lord, that for each one of us, that You would, in our hearts, Lord, as we're now accountable for these words, that You would show us, Lord, how that we are to walk rightly, to live out our life, our conduct before the world around us, Lord, that we could be Your ambassadors. And I pray even now, Lord, if there's someone here that has not yet done that, they've not yet been born again, that You would give them the strength right now to call out to You and ask for forgiveness of their sins. And Lord, right now, that they would know that they know that they know that You have come in and made Your home with them. Whether they're here or online or listening later, Lord, that right now they would know to call out to You and invite You, Lord, to come in and save them. And if that's You, do it right now. Don't wait for me. There's no magic set of words. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your great love. And Lord, we thank You that we don't do this life, we don't live this life alone. It's through the power of Your Holy Spirit. So Lord, empower us. Lead us, Lord, that we might be Your ambassadors. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, let's worship the Lord. We'll have somebody at the back for prayer. And you're welcome to join them and pray for anything.